Sunday night we're studying the book of Psalms, and tonight we start in Psalm 103. I'll explain the reason why I'm jumping around in the book of Psalms. When I started to prepare for this, you know, several months ago, I did them 1, 2, 3, and so on. One day I got a phone call, and in my haste to answer the phone, I knocked a cup of coffee over all the psalm notes. And when they dried out, why, that was it. So I had to do it, start all over. Now, this was one that didn't get soaked. So that's why we're up to 103, but we're not going to, jump like that. I'm trying to regroup with the ones I've in between. But that'll explain it, so that'll be Romans 8:28. But since this is the Christmas holidays, it's very interesting. Well, I guess you can do this almost with anything in the Word of God. You can almost apply anything, I guess, to Christmas. Because you're talking about Christ, you're talking about salvation, you're talking about, you know, peace that God gives, and so forth. So, naturally, whatever passage you turn to has something about that particular subject. But in Psalm 103, there are two categories of creatures. And we often think about the human race only. But in Psalm 103, equally brought into the picture are angels. Now, I have found that in my personal study that there's a lot that the Bible says about angels. And not too much is really taught about them, but there is a lot that the Bible talks about angels. So in Psalm 103, we'll see two categories of creatures, the human race and the angels. But before we hit that, in order for me to make my transition into a Christmas story or something for us to appreciate Christmas, I want you to look at the Christmas story for just a second. I'm not going to teach it. It's in Luke 2. I just want to bring out a principle, and then we'll go to Psalm 103. See, when you get old, why, you have to allow older people these privileges. Okay? You're not sure. But in Luke chapter 2, where we're talking about what most people use for a Christmas story and so forth, we see, for example, in verse 7, why, talking about Mary, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Then we see in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the land, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we see that there are human beings involved here. Mary, Joseph, the child Jesus Christ, and also the shepherds. And in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Notice verse 10, the angel said unto them. See, now we're talking about angels. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you, to all people. And then it explains about Christ the Savior. And then verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of a heavenly host praising God. See, that's angels again. And say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, and so forth. And then we see a little further down, in verse 17, then the people went forth and they made known what had happened. So all I want to bring out in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, is that shepherds were involved in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary naturally was involved. But there also were angels that are involved, and they were praising the Lord along with the human race. All right, now that's my introductory point. That's all I wanted to say about that. Now in Psalm 103, if you'll turn there, the question that I want to propose to you is, what do angels and the human race have in common? What do we have in common with angelic creatures? Well, the angels and the born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are in a joint venture together. And the joint venture is our adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they praise Him, talking about the elect angels, and the born-again believer is designed to do the same thing. So actually, this is really the Christmas gospel, if you want to call it that. Now, Psalm 103, as you know, these are lyrics of a song. And we're not going to sing it, we're just going to try to explain it. Now, verses 1 and 2 read this way: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Bless His holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, verses 1 and 2 is a joint venture in praising the Lord. See, verse 1, you have bless the Lord. Verse 2, you have bless the Lord. Now, if you'll just skim down a little bit to verse 20, you see bless the Lord. If you look at verse 21, bless the Lord. If you look at verse 22, bless the Lord. I guess this particular psalm should be titled Bless the Lord. You know, by repetition alone. Now we find in this particular Psalm 103 a very simple and a very powerful outline. In other words, if we're going to celebrate anything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have some information whereby we can base our enjoyment, our relationship with Him, and our praise of Him. Now let's look for a minute to some of the expressions that are here that are designed for us to realize so that we can respond to the Lord this particular season with praise and response. Verse 6, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth. And it goes on. Almost every verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is merciful, verse 8. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath, verse 10, not dealt with us after our sins. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And that's something to respond to. If God dealt with us according to our sins, we wouldn't be here at this particular Christmas time. And then they have some illustrations in verse 11 and 12. Then we have a tremendous relationship in verse 13 as far as parents and family are concerned. And it ends up with, again, bless the Lord, all my soul. Now, the last verse tells us that this is a song. In other words, this is a psalm to people. It's a command to the human race, and it's also a command to the elect angels. This is one of the most unusual types of song written by David. David being the human author, God the Holy Spirit, so directing this to David that God's thought is put down here. And obviously, you know, David had to be led by the Holy Spirit. And frankly, if you look at it from a human standpoint, David has a lot of nerve when he wrote this song, because the obvious reason that David, as a human being, tells angels to sing. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, ye His angels. Now, that's a most unusual command. I don't know whether or not you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, ever commanded angels to sing and praise the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That is really interesting. But you see, this means that the elect angels and we as born-again believers have something in common. And the thing that we have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sing praises to the Lord, and we should sing praises to the Lord. But you have to have some information to do that. And that's why we have these verses in between. In other words, you have to know something about your relationship to be able to respond to it. Now, angels here are elect angels. And so elect angels and born-again believers have several things in common. First of all, both categories of creatures, angelic and human, have free will. And in both cases, the elect angels and the born-again believer, they have both expressed their free will in a positive attitude. And both of those creations have made a positive decision towards God's plan in Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the book of Hebrews that there is some type of system. Whatever the system of salvation for angels is or was is unknown to us. Nevertheless, we know from the book of Hebrews that millions of angels responded and are called elect angels. And they are also those members of the human race who have also expressed their free will, their positive attitude towards the plan of God by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have something in common. So angels and human beings have in common free will. And in this case, it's positive. And in both cases, positive volition with the angels and with the believer has appropriated salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one other factor that angels have in common with the human race, angels sing and human beings sing. And this psalm originally was a song. And apparently the music was not selected to be inspired because we do not actually have the word, the notes are on, or the record of the tunes to the hymns that David wrote. But we do have the words. I would have to say that on the basis of Psalm 103, if you would carefully just read this and meditate upon all the benefits that the Lord has given us, that I would say that as a result of this, you would be able to appreciate this time of the season. If you can just glance down and see all the different things that he has accomplished on our behalf, why, I think that would be a basis for some appreciation at this time of the year. So here is a very strange type of musical anthem. And it requires the angels to sing also. Now, when we get down to verse 20, I guess we won't know actually till we get to heaven, but I'm curious about certain things in music anyway. I think probably the most fantastic music of all times is probably the music which has been lost, the music which actually accompanies the lyrics of Psalm 103. The reason why I think that it's fascinating is because apparently at the beginning of verse 20, people stopped singing and the angels started to sing. Now that's probably without precedent. And this is the only thing we have anywhere where the angels apparently break in. And this is the command of David, and David commands angels here. The fact that David, as a member of the human race, inferior to angelic creatures, could actually command them to sing anything is in itself a fantastic thing. Now, David was a man of great leadership, and David was a man who was provided by the Lord a gift of a fantastic type. And David was a great believer himself. But no matter how great he is as a believer, he's not as great as angels. Not yet, anyway. David in a resurrection body will be superior to them as a part of the angelic conflict. And this is brought out in Hebrews also. But in the meantime, one of the unsolved mysteries of this psalm is, how can David suddenly command the angels in verse 20 to sing, "Bless ye the Lord, ye his angels," and then he repeats it again in verse 21 when he says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his." And this again, verse 21, is referring to angels, the ministers and the hosts in verse 21 refer to elect angels. Now, we're not going to start with verse 20 and 21 tonight, so if you want to know how David can command the angels to sing, you'll have to come back the next time. That's a subtle way of getting you here. Maybe by that time I will have figured it out, but I don't know. But fortunately for us this evening, we have verses 1 through 19. And verses 1 through 19 were sung by human beings. And being a human creature and thinking like human being, it's very easy, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to determine what is being sung in the first 19 verses of this particular psalm. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have the table of contents of the psalm. This particular hymn has a table of contents. And, for example, let's notice how this table of contents is designed. The word "bless" is a Hebrew word, and it looks like this, B-A-R-A-K. That's the Hebrew word. And so it reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that it was in me," and then "bless his holy name." The first verse is a blessing or a praise directed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy name is talking about the person, so we know that's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually covered in verses 3 and following. Then in verse 2, we have the same word "bless," that Hebrew word "barak." "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And this is a response or a praise to his work, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the table of contents, we have in verse 1 the word "name" mentioned there, and "name" always talks about the person. So we have the person of the Lord in verse 1, and then we have in verse 2 the work of the Lord, which is his benefits. So actually we have verse 1 and verse 2. Here is the person, here is the work, and that's actually the bread and the cup. That's actually our communion service. See, look at it again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that it was in me, bless his holy name." Now the word "name" there talks about the person. And then verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," same command, addressing the soul to do something. And then a different area, "forget not his benefits." And so, benefit is his work. So, when we take the cup, we remember the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Father poured out all the sins of the world on him, and here is his name, and that's the bread, and that's the person who is perfectly without sin and unique and so forth. Now, verse 2 is actually fulfilled in verse 16 through 19. So we have content, verses 1 and 2. And verse 1 is covered in verses 3 through 5. So we have it this way. Verse 1, name, person. Covered in verses 3 through 5. So you have a title, then a coverage. Then you have verse 2, work. Then you have in verses 6 through 19, you have the work explained. So let's begin with the word "bless." The Hebrew word is a verb. And it's really interesting because It means to adore. Now, when you say adore to a male, you know, it doesn't seem like a masculine word, adore. But when the object is Christ, then it's for male or female. So it's not non-masculine, and it's not just feminine to adore the Lord. There's nothing squeamish about that at all. It's hard to think of a manly man falling over himself and gushing, but the trouble is that this word adore doesn't mean that at all. Now, this is just a modern connotation, but adoration is really the concept. But it's even stronger than adoration because it's intensive and it's a command. It's something that the Lord wants you to do. He commands you to do this. So if you're a man or a female, it doesn't make any difference. And this would be a very strong love of the soul. See? This would be, bless the Lord, O my soul, or strong love for the Lord in your soul. Now, we begin with human beings. And as David begins with himself, David is a born-again believer. So obviously the praise, the adoration, the love for God is initiated by one who has personally received Christ as his Savior, and one who is the recipient of God's grace. In other words, David is the human being here, and David is a born-again believer here, and David is qualified to fulfill this commandment, just like we are. We're born again, and we're commanded to do this thing, and we can accomplish it. God has provided so we can do this, and we're part of the plan of God, just like David is. But I want you to notice something. Oh, my soul, it's directed towards the soul. Now, we've been studying the real you is the soul. A lot of people can't get by the overt part of the person, the body, the features, and so on, but the real you is in the soul. And the issue is never the body. Remember, the body is just a temporary house for the soul. And when this body is dissolved, like 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, says we have a building not made with hands, but of God, eternal in the heavens. So this body that we have is really a tent. And it's not designed to last forever, but it does house the soul and the spirit until such time as you depart from this life. Then the body remains here, becomes decomposed, and the real you goes to be in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's intensive, it's strong. The word really means adoration or a strong love for the Lord in the soul. Let's take a look at the soul for a minute so we'll understand what we're talking about, how we can do this. Now, the soul is made up of self-consciousness. And that's very simple, because self-consciousness means you're aware of your own existence. Tonight, if you're here, you're aware of who and what you are, your name, and you can tell a few things about yourself. That's what the self-consciousness is in the soul. Mentality is where you do your thinking. When you think and you do think, why, that's where it exists, in the mentality of the soul. Now, we're describing something that only the Bible makes a distinction on. See, the Bible is the only instrument in the world that makes a distinction between the soul and the spirit. And we're describing something that is immaterial. And even though it's immaterial, you can't see it. yet it's very real. That's why we're always referred to as soul winners. You don't win the body, you win the soul. Because when you win the soul, you will eventually get a resurrection body. And the scriptures always say, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And whom my soul loveth, like Jonathan and David, had a relationship. And it wasn't a body thing, it was a soulish thing. And Jonathan and David, whom my soul loveth. And it's brought out in Song of Solomon, when, in marriage also. So even though it's immaterial and you can't see it, one doctor has written something that at death he has said that the soul weighs 3 grams or whatever, because the difference in weight, he said, was that, but I don't know how true that is or not. We are describing here in this verse soul. It's mentioned in verse 2 again, and the emphasis is on the real you. And we're describing something that really is the most protected part of your body, whether you know it or not. Now, the body, as I said, houses the soul. But I want you to know that the soul just isn't anywhere in the body. You know, a little sidelight, if you had the soul in your hand, you know, you'd be in serious trouble. If you had your soul, I guess, on your feet, people have described it a lot of different ways, but, you know, it wouldn't be too protected. The soul isn't the best protected part of the human body. If you just stop and think where you have the most bone and the thickest bone, well, that's where your soul really is. What part of the human anatomy lasts after everything else is destroyed? You know, when they dig up things, what do they always find? The skull. Isn't that interesting? Every member of the human race should be thankful for one thing, that you have a thick skull. You see now, if someone says to you, you have really got a thick skull, you say, praise the Lord, because that's where my soul is. You know what I mean? We just covered that. Now you get off of that, you're into something good. The bone there is there for a purpose. It's designed to protect the real you. Now, there are certain parts of your body that have to be protected. They're vital parts of your body that function, and they are protected one way or another. But nothing is more protected than the human soul. Behind this great piece of bone in our skull is the real you, the soul. And these factors which we're examining are all located there. For example, the mentality of the soul. If you think, this is where you think. If you do not think, and you can count on it when you go to sleep sometime as a result of some particular, maybe you have a guilt complex, you can always go to subconsciousness, which is the switch that keeps you alive while you're sleeping. It's also the place where you store things like nightmares and other upset conditions while sleeping. So you do have self-consciousness where you're aware of yourself and things around you. You do have a mind that's in your soul, and you do think. And you have volition. Volition's being attacked in the 20th century like never before. That's where you have free will. That's where your freedom is. Everyone has free will. And you have a positive and a negative source. And this is where you make all your decisions. Any decision that you ever made comes from your volition. Now, emotions, you have emotions, and that's perfectly normal. Well, if you didn't have emotions, you wouldn't be normal. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, whether people fall all over themselves or not, or whatever, but you do have emotions, and the emotion is designed as an appreciator. You know, we didn't appreciate, I guess, Dallas losing. We did appreciate the Oilers winning, you know. But you do have emotions, and you do appreciate different things. Now when it says, bless or adore the Lord, O my soul, we have to immediately stop and see what this is all about. You're aware of you, your situations around you. You have mentality. You do some thinking. This is all in the soul. You have emotions where you appreciate certain things. And then we have volition, where we make decisions. And then we all have a conscience, which has different norms and standards from our background, from our culture, from our education. And then, of course, each one of us is born with an old sin nature. Now, this verse, bless the Lord, or adore the Lord, O my soul, is talking about the real you. Now, let's start where we must start to fulfill this word, bless, which is an imperative, which means it's a command. This is God's order for you. And it's intensive. It's an intensive stem. It indicates adoration. When you have a command and it's intensive, it means adoration. This is the strongest expression of a love response. The human spirit, for example, has in it the Word of God. You have taken in the Word of God. Put it inside of there so we can respond to the Lord, because He forgives all our iniquities, because He has redeemed our life from destruction. He has satisfied our mouths, and so on. In other words, you can't fulfill the word bless in verse 20 because you're not an angel. Even if you know the word, you can't do that, because that's directed toward angels. But here are two words, bless the Lord. Both of these are intensive imperatives. Verse 1, bless. Verse 2, bless. And you can't do either one unless you have the Word of God inside of your human spirit. But you see, we can get it right here if we don't have it up to this time. Now, I think that the way this thing is laid out, it's laid out terrifically. So this is a joint venture in praise. Joint because it includes believers, mankind, and includes elect angels. And it's based upon knowing the Word of God and O my soul. Is the entire soul involved, with the exception of the old sin nature? In other words, the old sin nature is cut off by the person being born again and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in your self-consciousness now, where you have your awareness, you're aware of the Lord. And that would be the principle of being occupied with the person of Christ. And then in your mental attitude, your mentality, your thinking, divine viewpoint, and you do not have any mental attitude sins like bitterness or hatred or jealousy. In your free will or volition, because of the Word of God and this command to bless the Lord, O my soul, you can make decisions that are compatible with the will of God. And then in your emotions, you have a rapport, you have an appreciation for the Lord. And in your conscience, you now have norms and standards which are based on the Word. Therefore, they become divine norms and standards. And of course, with a situation like this, the old sin nature is frustrated because you're in fellowship, you have the Holy Spirit controlling your life. And as a believer with the Holy Spirit controlling your life, then you have liberty, and you have liberty to serve. You have freedom to produce for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous function. So you see, the whole emphasis here is on the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then notice, it doesn't say, and everyone around here do it. Now, that's the way some people translate it, and they have their own explanation of the word bless. But it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And you can underline, O my soul, because it occurs twice, and it refers to you as an individual. See, it's personal. It also occurs to you as an individually who is saved. In other words, your body is not saved, your soul is saved. The real you is the soul, not the body, and you'll get a new body someday. In the meantime, you have a temporary body. And if you stop having a temporary body, that means your soul is liberated to be with the Lord. And the soul will be with the Lord till the rapture of the church. Then you'll get a resurrection body. But I want you to notice something about this blessing, and I want you to notice something carefully. The word bless is a PL stem, which means to adore, means to praise. It means true praise, it means true adoration. And it isn't on the outside, it says, my soul. Hidden away behind all of that bone, there is a soul. You may have one or three different types of skulls. But inside of that skull, there is a soul. And inside of that soul, behind all that bone, you have privacy. And the real you lives there, and this is the real you praising the Lord. Now, this is not overt, but when you put in, oh my soul, this refers to the real you, and emphasizes once again true worship, true praise, true love, true adoration is on the inside. It's in that soul of yours. It's in the mentality. It's in the emotion. It's in the conscience. It's in the self-consciousness. That's the real you, and that's where real worship exists. Now it follows with, and the next phrase, and all that is within me. Now how can you come to the place of bless the Lord, O my soul? Or how can you come to the place of adoring the Lord, having maximum love, with all that is within you? All that within you, that is within you, is the Word of God, which are the following verses which we'll study. And because of having the Word of God, you have a capacity to love the Lord, and to appreciate the Lord, and to adore the Lord, and it's based on your knowledge of the Word. In other words, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me, means that David has his information that he's going to write. The Lord redeemed us. The Lord satisfies us. The Lord never deals with us according to our sins. The Lord has removed all our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion towards his child, so does God the Father have compassion on you. All those things are within you. Now, there's no way you can have a true appreciation for the Lord at any time of the season unless you have that information on the inside, and it's right here for us. So one and two, it's like a command and sets you up, then it gives it to you. I think it's just right, the way this is laid out. And God tells you to do something in an imperative mood, bless the Lord, O my soul, and remember his name, think about all the works that he's accomplished. When you get it right here in writing, then you can end up and you can say, hey, all right, I got it. Now you angels start singing too. And then when they do and you do, you got a Christmas. That's what it was. The angels declared the Lord. Mary declared the Lord. And the shepherds declared the Lord. They were praising the Lord. You just can't say, praise the Lord. There has to be something behind that, pushing that out. You know, what are you praising the Lord about? We're saved. We're praising the Lord because he's God is our Father. And he deals with us as children. I'm getting a great education when it comes to children. I had no idea in my life what it was like. It is awesome. I want to tell you something. Now, this is not to discredit anything about marriage or Bonnie or anything else, but if I would have known the responsibility, I don't know, to tell you the truth, I would have thought about it twice, because it's awesome. And I've learned a lot of things, and as I have a lot yet to learn, a lot left to learn. But I've been trying to deal with her as God deals with me. And I want to tell you, it takes everything you have to do it. You know, we are children. We belong to the Lord, we're in his family, but we're children. No, I don't care how mature you are, or how mature anybody is, we're still children. He calls us his children. And we may be immature or adolescents or mature, but we're still children. And you know, children are unstable. I'm not picking on you, I'm talking about me too. I'm talking about the relationship of a child to God the Father. We're unstable. And you know, I have noticed with people that if their children do good, they give them something. And if their children do bad, they almost kill them. It's based on accomplishment. You know, you want your child to be a great pianist, and they fail, so you're shot down. Your attitude towards them has changed. You want your child to be a great football player or baseball player, and they didn't accomplish it, and so your attitude about them changes. You know what? God doesn't change his attitude about us, whether we succeed or fail. And boy, that's a lesson to learn in dealing with children. We don't just love them because of the fact they succeed, because they get A's and B's, and dislike them because they get C's, and yet that's the way some people deal with them. There are children, we're his children. I'm saying, when you know this, you say, praise the Lord, and you got something to praise the Lord about. It's not empty. It's solid. All that is within me. People are often impressed by, I don't know how many times this Christmas it's going to be said, I love you. And people are impressed by that because they can't see inside to the mind. In other words, we as human beings can't read minds. God only reads what you're thinking right now. But God, as it were, read our tapes billions of years ago. He knows your tape, he knows my tape, and everything that we ever think and ever will think. And you know what? God knows every mental attitude, sin of mine. Now, people may impress people by what they say, but I don't impress God at all. He knows me, knows all the mental failures. God is not impressed with meaningless words of adoration. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. That's the basis of worship. The basis of worship is the Word of God. We must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and truth is the Word of God. But I want to tell you this, it's not the Word that's found in the Bible. Some people get into a jam and immediately turn to the Bible. I've told you this many times, I grew up with a fellow that worked in a nightclub with me, and every time he got into a jam, he'd go home, and under his lamp, table, nightstand, there was this big old black Bible, and this was even before I became a believer, and he used to reach under and grab it and hug it and sleep with it. After I became a believer, I began to ask him about it. I asked, Richard, why do you always grab that book? Don't bother me. I said, there must be something there that you keep on grabbing. Why don't you open it up and look at it? Let me tell you about it. Don't bother me. But every night, and one night we caught him. He was pretty bad, and he grabbed that book, and I caught him hugging it and crying over it. So we decided to open it up in front of him. But you see, some people are impressed by meaningless words of adoration. I love you, but God is not. See, all that is within me means the basis of worship. It's the Word of God that's important. Not the, you know, when you get into a jam by you read the Bible, that's not worshiping the Lord. And that's not this word bless in the intensive imperative of adoration. That's trying to look up something so that you can say something nice about him, hoping that he'll get you out of a jam. And if most of us are honest, then you would have to admit that one time or another, that's exactly what we have done. Look up something in the Bible about the Lord so that you can say something nice about him. But you see, true worship, true love for the Lord, true adoration, inside, see, within me, It isn't the outside genuflex. It isn't the solemn face during certain seasons. It isn't some ritual. It's in the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Not by bending and bowing and scraping. It's in the soul. That's the difference. You got to get your soul involved with the Lord. These verses here help us do it. All that was in me. And then the next word that you have in verse 1 is bless. And you see that it's in italics. And it's not found in the original, but obviously, this is the object, and it should be, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless His holy name. You use the same thing right on through. Now, the translator put it in. It isn't in the original, but the thought is there. And this is repeated because this is the object of this command. And when you have an imperative, which is a command, there must be an object. And the object is now for us His holy name. There is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. His name shall be called Jesus. See, that's a person. For He shall save His people from sins. And that's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the God-man, the unique man, the only Savior, the one who actually opened the door to the plan of God in salvation. And verses 3 and 5 will be the amplification of this phrase, bless His holy name. And we'll get to that. Now in verse 2 we have a repetition. It's the same thing again, Lord bless, that same Hebrew word again. The same imperative, mood intensive, and it means to praise, to adore intensively, intensified. Bless the Lord. And the word Lord is again the Hebrew tetragrammaton, which refers to either the Father, either the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But this time we know that this word Jehovah is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who has redeemed us. In context, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then a change, and forget not all His benefits. Listen, I'll tell you a secret right now. When you go through the holidays, all you have to remember for a general outline is two things. We can enjoy whatever it is because of the person of Jesus Christ, and you talk about the virgin birth, His being equal with the Father, bona fide member of the human race. You can think about His works, all the works that He's accomplished for us. His death on the cross, sent the Holy Spirit, you know, spiritual gifts involved. So you have those two concepts, the person and the work, the name and the benefits. Now, the word benefits means His work. And it's in the plural. Thank God it's in the plural. And it means His acts. It means His deeds. What He has provided for the believer in His plan. So what do we have? We have a soul now. And we have a soul that can bless the Lord in two categories. Love in the mentality, love in the emotions. We can have it in the conscience, the norms and the standards. And first of all, in verse 1, is directed towards the person. And secondly, in verse 2, His work. And actually, we have again the bread and the cup. Now, for your study, this next time on your own, look at Luke 2 and see those two categories, where Luke 2 mentions the person and the work. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save us from our sins. That's His work. And there it is. Every time, then, that we look at this, and we're talking about communion. So, this is going to be a joint venture. And the joint venture is praise or adoration and love. In verses 3 through 19, this is born again believers. This is people type believers adoring the Lord. In verse 20 through 22, we have angel type believers adoring the Lord. Isn't it interesting when a person accepts Christ as Savior? You know, thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Angels rejoice in heaven over one person who accepts Christ as Savior, and there you got it again. We're not in this alone. You see, there's an angelic host, and they're involved with it too. And it's so interesting that at Christmas, angels and humans praise the Lord. Now, you're going to notice there's a great deal of difference of how the angels praise Him and how people praise Him, because people praise Him on the earth. And the elect angels praise Him in heaven, and there's a whole field of angelology just in the last few verses, verses 20 through 22. But this is a joint venture in praise, and since we're here representing the Lord Jesus Christ in our day, we start with the human race, born-again believers, praising the Lord. All right? Bless the Lord, bless His holy name. Verses 3 through 5 has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and each verse begins with a relative pronoun. In each case, the relative pronoun refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, who forgiveth? Verse 4, who redeemeth? Verse 5, who satisfieth? Now listen to me. This is Christmas. This is an ideal time to bless the Lord, O my soul. And here is the person of Christ, and He forgives, He redeems, and satisfies. You go into Christmas just with that, you got it made. So stick with us. You can study the psalm on your own. I don't have a monopoly on it. You know, I'm just trying to give you my viewpoint, what I see. But you may see something that's even better than this. Probably is. Go ahead and get it. See, that's what it's here for. But in each case, the Lord Jesus Christ is the antecedent of the relative pronoun. In each case, the word who refers to the only manifested person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord who, and then we have, forgiveth all iniquities. Who redeemeth, who satisfieth. And we know that's Christ. There's only one Redeemer. All right, let's begin with the first relative pronoun. We have 5 minutes. How in the world could you cover in 5 minutes these five words, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? My goodness, the whole book is written about that. The word forgive is a word that looks like this in case you want it. Salak. That's the Hebrew for it. This is continuous. And this has been a precedent that has followed throughout all history. The word means to pardon, to blot out, to forgive. Any one of those translations are good. To blot out, to pardon, to forgive. And all thine iniquities refers to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the person who went to the cross. The whole emphasis here is that Jesus Christ cannot go to the cross and bear our sins unless His person is free from sin. See, as God, He cannot even die, because as God, He has eternal life. And eternal life can't die. As man, He's perfect. And as man, He's qualified to go to the cross. And all the sins of the human race and all the sins of the old sin nature were poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ and judged. And when they were judged, Jesus Christ pardoned them. He pardoned them, or He blotted them out. Blotting out is probably a better word here. All of our iniquities have been blotted out through His work on the cross. And that's what we call in theological circles the doctrine of unlimited atonement. All of our iniquities. Now the next phrase may throw you a little bit. It has many people. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now, one of the titles for the Lord is Jehovah Rapha. That's the word for healeth. And that does mean to heal. There's no question about it. But it didn't mean that originally. It meant to sew together or to bring together. And the word diseases here does not mean diseases. It means soul failures. In other words, the word for healing meant to sew two things together. And after they were sewed together, why, they would live. And they started to call this healing. By his stripes in Isaiah 53, we are healed, drawn together. Same concept. Now, there are two concepts, two uses for the word of healing. One is physical healing. That's almost never used, not in the Old Testament. And the second is spiritual healing, which is used constantly all the way through the Psalms up to and including Isaiah 53. This is a spiritual healing taken with this word diseases, which does not mean diseases, but the best translation would be soul failures. Now, another principle or academic expression could be inner pressures. However, the use of this message in our context indicates soul and soul failures. So he heals our soul failures. In other words, he pardons all our iniquities. That's salvation. Now he heals all our soulish failures. Now we have two things about the Lord. He provided salvation, stage one. And stage two, as a believer in time, he heals all our inner struggles, all our soul failures. All believers have soul failures. And again, we can look at the soul. Self-consciousness, one of the common soul failures, is having self-pity. You know, there are a lot of people around Christmas time that don't have any place to go. And they have self-pity. I don't know whether you know that or not. I was raised in an orphanage, and orphans have it. They keep on looking at the window of the stores, and they feel bad about themselves because they're not in there with Santa Claus and Saint Nick, and, you know, they have self-pity. That's a soul failure. If an orphan has accepted Christ as Savior, they don't have to have self-pity because they're no longer an orphan. They have God as their Father, and he'll provide whatever they need. So you see that's a lack of confidence. Like a lack of confidence some believers have when it comes to eternal security. They think they can lose their salvation. That's the soul failure. Lack as to why we're here. Another failure is pride. So if you have self-pity or you have pride or you do not believe the principle of eternal security, then you're out of fellowship. You're carnal. You have failed in your soul. And of course, you get right back into fellowship by confessing that particular failure. Now, for example, another soul failure would be volition. And here a soul failure could be rationalization. Rationalizing something as being the will of God when the Bible says it isn't the will of God. You hear this all the time. This girl wants to marry this guy. She's a believer, he isn't. So they're going to get married and she's going to make him a believer. But the Bible says don't get married, but she said, I'll win him to the Lord. See? Rationalization. Taking something that the Bible says don't do and do it. Taking something that the Bible says to do and don't do it. That's rationalization. And yet excusing it, that's a soul failure. Emotions. Well, there are a lot of emotional soul failures, but it's impossible to reduce it to one. People think that how they feel distinguishes spirituality. If they feel poorly, then they're not spiritual. If they feel well, then it's spiritual. In other words, spirituality by ecstatics. That's a soul failure. Conscience. In your conscience, you have norms and standards. And you have a guilt complex, and that's one of the most common. So you see, these are the things that God heals, and they're usually found inside. So the soul is loaded up with failures. It's almost impossible to function as a Christian when this happens, but it's a normal soul function. And this is one of the failures. So we have a tremendous start here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Whatever you have inside of you, you praise the Lord with that. And then bless his holy name, talking about the person of Christ. That's one category. You can be occupied with a person during this time. And then bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's all the work that he's accomplished for us when he went to the cross. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, placed them behind his back, as far as the east is from the west, and who healeth all thy soul failures. It's like a soul disease, if you want to use it that way. And he provides that like the balm of Gilead through the Word of God. Well, next time we'll take it up and advance to verse 4. But as you can see, this psalm is really designed for you to appreciate life, for you to appreciate the Lord, the work, the person, and be able to appreciate the things that come your way during this season. So we've taken this evening and our Sunday time, trying to make it a time where you can latch on to some principles that most of you know, just make them fresh in your mind. So when you go out to this season, you'll be able to have something to respond to the Lord with. Now, Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity that we are here. And we're solely here because of your grace. We haven't earned or deserved anything to be here in the position that you've placed us in. We are your children by faith in Christ as Savior, and we know that personally that we are unstable. We're so thankful that you don't deal with us according to our sins, as the passage says, that you love us in spite of ourselves. We're thankful that the communication of the Word of God is designed to heal these failures that we have in our soul and make us spend more time in fellowship so we can have this rapport with you, our appreciation and our norms and standards and our awareness of the person of Christ. We're thankful that we don't have to just wait to one time of the year to express what's inside of us to those around us, to you, and everything in general. We're thankful for people who are busy at this time of the year, more so than any time. And yet, their wisdom and their application of their Christianity, they take time to fellowship and to worship in spirit and truth. And we're just asking you to vindicate that particular attitude, as we know you will. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.